Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. And for our opportunity of worshiping, we thank God and for your presence. We are gratified and hope that our time spent will be helpful to each one of us in learning God's Word, at the same time examining ourselves and being careful to examine whether we're in the faith. It may be that tonight you're not a Christian. And you're here. We want to encourage you to become a child of God. We want to encourage you to be saved. The reason to be baptized is, first, because Jesus commanded it. But why be baptized? Because your sins need to be washed away. Because your sins separate you from God. And in that separated state, you are lost forever. And so the why of being baptized for the remission of your sin becomes the means by which your salvation is obtained, your redemption is achieved, that Christ washes your sins away. You see, if you're not a Christian, you need to come face to face with the reality of sin in your life. You might say, but I'm better than most folks. Well, that's good, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so it is our sin that Jesus died for on the cross. More particularly, He died for your sin. He died for my sin. You see, each of us need to meet Jesus at the cross. And we do that by being baptized into His death. Romans 6 and verse 3. We urge that of you tonight if you're not a Christian. In faith, repenting of your sin and confessing that Jesus is God's Son, be baptized for the remission of your sins. He will wash your sins away, add you to His church, and from this day forward, you can live by faith, not by sight. As God's people, if there is sin in our lives, we pray for the courage needed to address that sin and overcome it in God's way. You know, it is easy for us to think of something else, to say, well, I'll deal with that later, knowing that it's there, but it's kind of like the 800-pound elephant in the room. We don't say anything about it to ourselves. We need to do that. We need to say something about it. God's Word. We need to let God's will direct us as Christians. We need to repent of sin if it's in our lives. We need to confess it to God in prayer. Be rededicated and revived to living by faith. So God's invitation is extended at the end of this lesson, but it's extended always, and we urge you, if you have the need, you make that need known when we conclude. If you need to be saved, let us know. We'll help you. If you need to correct sin as a child of God, you let us know. We'll address that together, and God will respond with His blessings. We want to study tonight the subject of trusting one another. And I suppose what brought this to my mind was just pondering how it is that often, at least from time to time, we as Christians do not seem to trust one another. Not necessarily here, but in situations I've seen in the past and that I know of from place to place, it just seems like sometimes brethren have a hard time trusting one another. And of course, we need trust in our homes as husbands and wives and with our children and brothers and sisters. And we need trust with friends. You know, God wants us to have good friends, friends that can be trusted and relied upon. Of course, we need to be trusting God and understand that we can trust God in the choices and things of our lives. That's kind of what we want to study. And if you'll just let me pause before we go on. I'm going to see if I can. I don't know where the pause is on this. That's all right. Pray and other ways that we can be of help. Trust. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to lock our doors? We trusted everybody, and everybody was trustworthy. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody gave their word, we could trust it? You know, they said it, that's the way it is. Trust. Trust is really embedded within the language of what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians in several places. And we'll get back to our reading there in chapter 1 in just a little while. But to lay some groundwork on that, of course, you know, trust is one of those things you can, it can take years to build and just a few seconds to destroy. It is a valuable commodity to be trustworthy. And we need to guard trust. We need to build trust. We need to maintain trust in every relationship of our lives, and in our service to God, in our families, in our friendships, among brethren, on the job. We need to be trustworthy people, dependable. Our word should be good. Our word should be our bond. We should, everyone as God's people, be trustworthy. In Proverbs, for example, chapter 31, I will suggest to you that trust is a mark of a mature and thoughtful and confident and secure relationship. That if there is not trust in the relationships of our lives, then there is a problem that should be addressed. There is a problem somewhere along the line, and we need to rebuild trust. If it does not exist, we're at all. Proverbs 31:10 and following. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You see, here is the worthy woman who in her commitment to her husband and her commitment to her family, her commitment to honor and integrity and faith, that she gives every reason for her husband to safely trust her, because she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You see, the matter of trust secures that relationship. What a wonderful blessing to have such trust between husband and wife. Well, such a wonderful blessing to have between brethren in a congregation, between ourselves and God. Can we be people of whom it can be said that God trusts us? Are we people who trust God? You see, let's get to a particular illustration of Paul in the Corinthian church. You see, there were evidently some rumors and accusations going around about and against Paul in Corinth. And some of the brethren there apparently no longer trusted Paul. And others were slandering Paul, exploiting situation. Because you see, as presented in 2 Corinthians 1 that Brother Adrian read, Paul had already said, I was planning to come and see you. You know, and you go back to the end of 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 5 through 7, and you see he had written about this. He says, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia. It may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you. And so Paul had some plans to see them. In fact, as he wrote in this passage, he said, I was intending to come to you before. And in fact, come to you and then go to Macedonia, then come back to you so you could help me go to Judea. But that didn't work out. But evidently some latched onto that and said, Paul's not trustworthy. He tried to use that against him, and he's answering some of that in the second chapter. But go on over further, chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. Some were spreading rumors about the way Paul was treating them there. He said, even if I should boast somewhat about our authority, that is apostolic authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you with letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Some will say, yeah, Paul, you know, he talks a big game. He's real bold when he writes a letter, but his presence is weak. He's not a good speaker. He's just He's just all show when he's writing. He's just making himself out to sound big. Paul says, that's a false accusation. That was a false charge. But you see, that was having an effect of people not trusting Paul. And Paul has to address these things in chapter 13 and verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in thee, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. See, some were charging, well, Paul really doesn't have the Lord speaking in him. He says he does, but the Lord's not even really speaking from Paul. Or again in chapter 11, 5 and following, some say, well, he's a second class apostle at best. He said, I consider I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostle. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet am I not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? It said, now here's proof Paul's not really the kind of apostle he ought to be. He preached here and he wouldn't take our money. Some were offended that he wouldn't be supported by them. And then, see, at every turn, there were some, because they were seeking an opportunity against the gospel Paul was preaching, they were trying to undermine the credibility of the apostle. Now, and that is all said to show you what he says back in chapter 6 and chapter 7, leading up to the point of trust. He said in chapter 6 and 11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Paul says, we have opened ourselves to you. We have opened our heart to you. We've held nothing back. We have preached Christ to you, Silvanus, that is Silas, and Timothy, and myself. He said, now, if you're restricted, if you're holding back, it's not because of us and our openness. I'm pleading with you, trust us. Open yourself to us. That we may be open to you as we have been. Look at verse chapter 7 and verse 2. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. They were trying to undermine the credibility of the apostle. But Paul said, I have been completely open. The gospel that we have preached is not yes or no. It's yes. He said, the reason I didn't come when I had planned to come was not because I thought little of you or I was planning it for some personal advantage. And he explains all that in the course of the epistle, because he had sent the first epistle to Corinth. He was looking for Titus, and he was looking for word. He didn't know what was going on, whether they would receive the truth that he was and rebuke he had sent them or not. Fact is, there were some that were not trusting Paul, and he had to address that. And you see, whenever trust is attacked, it has repercussions through the entire relationship, through a church, through a home, through a marriage, at work, whatever particular relationship it is. What we want to talk about tonight is valuing the trust that we have for one another. We should and continually be brethren who open our hearts to one another, who are not holding back, but who are people who are trustworthy and trusting in the relationship that we share in Christ Jesus. Let's look at it from that angle to start with. Our relationship with Christ produces complete trust in Jesus. The fact that we are saved by the Son of God, all that He has done for us, all that He has shown to us, teaches us that we can absolutely trust Him. See it in Paul in Second Timothy 1:12. Now, the passage says, for this reason I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Paul says, I know the one I put my faith in, my trust in, my confidence in. I trust Jesus. Really, really, do we trust the Lord? Man, we say this is His Bible, this is His Word, but do we really trust it? Or do we find ourselves arguing with Jesus? And or complaining about what Jesus expects of us? Now, you know, when you trust somebody, you don't do that. No, when you trust somebody, you understand that two fundamental things. They tell you the truth, and they love you. Think about that. Trust engenders and is built upon love, truth, and love. Let's see the point by point. We trust Christ, and these other verses point to the same thing, by the way. We're to deposit our souls to God for safekeeping. That's how much trust we should have in the Lord. We give Him our soul. We give somebody something that's valuable to take care of. We go to the bank, we get a safe deposit box, we put our important papers in there. As we trust that it'll be kept safe, we're to give our soul to Jesus, to the Lord, to be keeping our soul safe. That's how much trust we're to put in Jesus. We do that because He always speaks truth to us. Have you thought about it that way? The reason you can trust Jesus, He's not going to tell you a lie. He's going to tell you how it really is. People don't always do that for us, do they? People sometimes flatter. Sometimes they deceive. Sometimes they hold back. Sometimes they don't really open their heart to us. And show that with integrity they have our best interests at heart. Jesus always does. He always tells us what's right, what's true. He says, "I am the truth." John 14:6. So when we start talking about trust in our lives and whether or not I can trust God, and you know, there's some people who evidently don't really trust God. Because, you know, when we start putting ourselves and our purposes ahead of Him, we're trusting ourselves more than Jesus. That's what we're doing. And we need to realize that the trust we have for Jesus is built upon the truth He teaches. Now, what about us? What about our relationship together, you see? See, it's built on unwavering integrity as well. On telling the truth. That's in 2 Corinthians 1:15-20, as Paul speaks about the plans that he was making and how those plans changed. He says, "It wasn't that I was planning for some selfish or self-imposed reason. I didn't take it lightly. I wasn't planning according to the flesh. The circumstance changed." And he explains all of that as he goes on. But Paul is setting forth, we have always and only dealt with you honestly, forthrightly, and in truth, because in Jesus and the gospel that we preach, you see verse 19, the Son of God who we preach and who was preached by us to you, is yes. There's no equivocating, there's no half-truths, there's no self-service. It says, we presented the truth, and you can rely upon that. When we tell the truth, when we speak truth to one another, we are building a relationship of trust. We open our hearts to one another. And in that opening of our hearts to one another, we strengthen and bind together ourselves according to the truth that God has revealed to us. And so we're taught to speak truth, each man to his neighbor. And we're taught that we're to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. If we can completely trust Jesus because He teaches us truth, then we ought to learn that if we want to build trust among ourselves, then we need to speak truth with one another. Truth because the end in sight is not selfish. The end in sight is the encouragement, the exhortation, the strengthening, the building up, the salvation of souls. Helping each other go to heaven. helping each other strengthen our homes, helping each other strengthen our personal faith. Trust ought not be taken for granted, but built and strengthened through speaking truth. And also, we trust Jesus because He loves us. You see, He always acts in our best interests. He always loves us. And when someone always loves us, that ought to cause us to trust, shouldn't it? When a husband will always love his wife the way Christ loved the church, that engenders trust in the heart of the wife, or it ought to, if she is interested in integrity herself. You see, we build trust. We build and strengthen the relationship because Jesus, we learn it from Jesus. We learn it from Christ. Look at the passage in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. You see, brethren, why? For love is of God. He is the source. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this the love of God was manifested toward us. So here now, God who is love has shown forth, revealed love to us, toward us. Not just, you know, broadcast. He's directed it to you and to you and to you and to me. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. A love that sacrifices. A love that considers the other person. That's what love's about, isn't it? You see, by definition. In this is love. Not that we love God. God didn't look down and say, I see, you love me so much, I'm going to send my Son to die for you. No, it's the very opposite. That God saw that He loved us even when we were not loving Him. That He showed His love and sent His Son and died on the cross. This is love. That He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was the very time when God could not trust us that He loved us. Sometimes we say, I'm not going to love that person until I can trust them. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't think about you that way? Think about it. I'm not going to love that person. I'm not going to treat that person lovely. I can't trust him. You mean God can trust you? That's why Jesus died for you? Because He can trust you? See that? Oh, how deceptive. We deceive ourselves sometimes, don't we? Because we feel justified in not loving that person because I can't trust them. God couldn't trust us, but He loved us anyway. Now, if we want to be trustworthy people, and if we want to be the kind of people who open our hearts, oh, I open my heart and get hurt. Don't you think God hurt? You think God hurt when His Son is hanging on the cross? Of course He did. But He loved anyway. So He said, don't say, I'm not going to love because it's going to hurt me. That's just the devil's, one of the devil's deceptions. Keeps us from loving. Keeps us from being like God. Keeps us in sin. Keeps us from trusting. Keeps us from trusting God. Keeps us from being trustworthy people. And trusting those in our lives that we should trust. See, we can trust Jesus because He loves us. And He's acted in our love. And He continues to act in our best interest, loving us. But you see, it's that same atmosphere of trust that grows out of us loving one another, humbly serving one another, not boastfully demanding our due, but serving each other. If there is any consolation of love, I believe is the phrase. I'm sorry, consolation in Christ, Philippians 2:1. If there's any consolation or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. How do we think about each other? Do we really think the other person is better than I am? Now, I've got three boys and a girl in my house. And I tell you what, siblings don't always think that way about one another, do they? Now, let's just be honest, they don't think that way about each other. We have to teach them to think that way. That's a challenging test. They have to learn. But we have to learn that in the body of Christ as well, in the family of God too. That the other person is better than I am. Esteem them before yourself. When you do that, people will trust you. Think about it. People will trust you. You'll be trustworthy if you think about others and esteem them as more important than yourself. But on the other hand, you project an atmosphere and conduct and conduct yourself towards somebody that is an expectation that your need, your desires are going to be met first, then you're not going to put a whole lot of trust in that person, are you? Not for the important things. So they haven't conveyed a trustworthiness. They've conveyed a self-serving attitude. You see, Jesus says, through His apostle, I want you to be united in love and in humility. I want you to be able to trust one another by serving one another. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 4. And the emphasis there is the interests of others before yourself. That's what Jesus does. That's what He did on the cross. That's what God did in sending His Son. And that's what we need to do. See, where there is truth and there is love, trust is established and strengthened. Where those are absent, we're not going to trust each other. If a husband lies to his wife or a wife lies to her husband, trust is destroyed. And in a moment, what has taken years to build can be decimated. You see, if we act unlovingly, hatefully toward another, we can undo what may have taken years to establish and build up in a church, in a home, at work, among siblings, parents and their children, the relationship, and yes, with God. See, if we turn our anger against God and sin against God, you see, we have undermine the love and truth that He has set before us to try to save us. So, let's explore this for just a little bit more from this point of view. We share some things in common in Christ. And it's because of what we share in common in Christ that we should be able, as the people of God and the family of God, to trust one another. And in our service and helping of each other, live in this life as we live for heaven. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We share Christ in common, brethren. We are one in Christ. God has called us to fellowship with the Son through His Gospel, 1 Corinthians 1:9-10, and so we're to be of the same mind. Christ is not divided, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 1:13. We share Christ in common. And it is that commonality that ought to strengthen trust among ourselves. Let's look what promotes trust and what hinders it among the people of God. We share a common faith, Titus 1:4. We share the faith, the gospel that has been revealed, that produces our individual faith. We're saved by it, Romans 1:16-17. The gospel, God's power to save us. We have a common faith. We have our lives shaped and molded by the revealed Word of God. That ought to help us trust one another because we're all on the same path, going the same direction, following the same Word of God.
Now, what if somebody starts going beyond the faith? You see, that hinders and destroys trust. You see?
Look at the 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. The verse says, "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against another." Now, the King James says, "not to think of men above that which is written."
Now, we have a common faith. The faith has been revealed once for all, Jude 3. We share it in common. By it we're saved as we live in it. Someone goes beyond what's written. They go beyond the faith. We can't put our trust in that person. We can't trust them to lead us in righteousness or to be an example of what is true and righteous. We've got to stick with the faith. So you see, when someone goes beyond faith, we can't trust that doctrine, that example to follow.
Who do you turn to as the example? Who do you turn to learn from? Someone who's gone beyond the Word of God? Or someone who is abiding in the faith?
You see, this is where we open wide our hearts. Where we share the commonality of the faith revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not to go beyond. Some went out from us, John said, they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. We don't put our trust in the denominations. They've gone beyond the faith. We don't put our trust in those who reject faith in Jesus. But we strengthen faith, or strengthen trust, I'm sorry, among ourselves because of our common faith. We're to have a common mind.
Paul could send Timothy to Philippi because he says, "I have no one who is like-minded who will care truly for your state. For they all seek themselves, or serve themselves and not the Lord." He says, "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus. But you've known His proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel."
We should have a common mind like that. Like Paul and Timothy. A mind set upon the service of Christ and serving the people of God. That strengthens the trust we have in one another. But if someone becomes self-seeking, that's the wisdom that's from beneath, from this world. So if some seek their own and not the Lord Jesus Christ,
can't trust that. That's not going to be trustworthy to strengthen and help us go to heaven.
We share a common service.
Paul and Timothy were in the service of Christ in the gospel. Same way, we're to serve the Lord Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 24.
We share that service in common, brethren. We'll be able to trust one another then, to help each other in that service, to rely upon one another, and to be reliable in the service of God. On the other hand, if someone lives in a conceit, in a self-serving, in an arrogant attitude, as we mentioned before, we're not going to put trust in that.
We need to
not be wise in our own conceits. We not elevate ourselves above each other. That's not going to generate trust, but just the opposite. We share a common citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. All things we share in common. That's why we can trust each other in God's family to help each other go to heaven. But you see, if someone leaves the walk of heaven, the road to heaven, and loves the world, you can't put your trust there.
Love not the world nor the things in it, you see. We're going to generate trust.
You see, trust that will help us open wide our hearts to truth, to righteousness, to one another, to serving one another, to helping each other. Then we build upon the fact that we share many things in common in Christ Jesus. If I'm not in Christ, then I'm not sharing in those blessings. Trust is the kind of trust that we need to help us
share in Christ and go to heaven is going to be lacking. So, one final point to think about here before we close. Where there's trust, some things are going to result. When we trust one another, some things are going to happen. Where there's trust, there will be communication. You don't trust somebody, you're going to talk a lot to them. Now, the word communication, you know what? See, the root word of that word is commune. Communion, sharing. If we don't trust one another, we're not going to do much sharing. See, if a wife doesn't trust her husband, or if a husband doesn't trust his wife, there's not going to be a lot of sharing going on the way there should be. Not a lot of communication. Oh, there may be a lot of talking at each other, but probably not a lot of talking with each other. Sharing one to another. See, Ephesians 4 says, "Let each one of you speak truth. Put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor." Remember, when there's truth and there's love, we can trust. And where there's trust, then we communicate. You have a problem with me? If you trust me, you come talk to me about it. Not to somebody else and start rumor-mongering, you see. If you have a problem with your spouse, you don't go to a friend here at work and spill your guts, but don't talk to your spouse. Oh, but I trust my friend at work. Don't you trust your spouse? You see, where there's diminished trust, communication suffers. Communication suffers. If we want to communicate the way God wants us to communicate, we need to build trust. We need to build trust to speak truth and show love. Truth and love. Where there's trust, there will be unity in action. The prophet said, how can two walk together except they are agreed? Where there's trust, we can work together, can't we? We can effectively work. But where there is no trust, you just don't get much done. Now, it may not be so in your case, but I suspect that probably somewhere along your life and working that you've come across some fellow workers that you couldn't particularly trust, couldn't particularly depend upon. Did you really want to be paired up with that person? You couldn't really depend upon them? That's really, you don't get a lot done, do you? Or everything's put upon you to get it done because you really can't trust the other person like you would like to be able to get it done. You see, the point is simple. Where we trust one another, where trust is in a relationship, there's a unity in working and achieving and accomplishing. Churches thrive because of a common faith and all these commonalities we have in Christ, because we trust one another to be serving and helping and working with one another, and we get things done. When we don't have trust, work breaks down. That's true in the church. That's true in the family. That's true in friendships. Any other relationship that you can think of. Where there is trust, there's going to be friendship. There's going to be that sharing together. And God blesses us with friendships that where there is that reliance, that dependability, you see, because of trust issue going on. Where there's trust, there's going to be compassion. There's going to be mercy. There's going to be forgiveness. Colossians 3 and verse 3 says that we're to put on hearts of compassion, or put on tender mercies. But when there's not trust, then rarely will you find forgiveness. Think about that. Is there really forgiveness if you're not willing to show trust toward a person? Look at Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" I think that's pretty generous, don't you, Jesus? I mean, seven times a fellow sins against me. Jesus said to him, "I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, it occurs to me that sometimes it may be that we refuse to forgive because we just are unwilling to trust that the person that we forgive is really repenting. But that's not really our place, is it? I mean, he comes and asks for forgiveness. Jesus says, "You forgive." Luke 17. He comes and he repents and say, "Forgive me, forgive." Where there is trust at work, then we can show compassion. We can show mercy. But if we don't trust each other, it's going to be much more difficult to forgive than we ought to forgive. God calls upon us to do that, though, even if that trust is lacking. Because remember now, God shows mercy to us even when we're in sin, because He extends to us forgiveness. So we're to be merciful people of all time. But where there is trust, then we are more likely to develop the compassion that God wants us to have. And of course, peace. Where there is trust, there is peace. Peace is not just a ceasefire. Not just the absence of conflict. It is the presence of calm, tranquility. An atmosphere of togetherness. And Colossians 3 and 15 says this is what God wants between us as His children. He says, "Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection," in verse 14. And then 15 says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." The gospel calls us in one body to have peace. Peace with God, peace with one another. Let it rule in our hearts. It's the umpire. When the guy slides into the plate and the umpire makes the rule, calls the rule, safe or out, he says, when we deal with one another, let peace be the umpire. Let the tranquility of the relationship that you share in the body of Christ with Jesus and with one another, let it be the overriding thing. As you love one another, as you love God, as you love His truth, peace is the umpire between you. Now when there's trust, you see, that's so much easier. That's really a reflection of the trust and confidence that we have together as the people of God because of our common faith in Jesus Christ. We need trust in our homes. We need trust in our marriages. We need trust in the church. Trust that does not overlook sin. Trust that says, "I don't care what you do, I'm going to trust your God." No, we're talking about a trust that's built upon truth and love. Truth and love. Then we have the right kind of trust. You see, the problem of those who were not trusting Paul was not Paul. He wasn't at fault in the matter. They had moved away from truth. And they were no longer loving Paul as they should. And it was causing problems. And so he calls them back to truth and love. Trusting each other generates and galvanizes confidence in one another. And it's crucial to successful relationships. We have to trust God if we're going to obey the gospel of Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." But see, I have to trust that Jesus can really give me rest. That He really can save me. That He really did die for my sins. I've got to trust that. If I don't, I won't come to Him. I'll keep Him at arm's length. Look at the psalmist, Psalm 34 and verse 8. In that psalm, look at the trust that's discussed here. David wrote, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." The blessing comes to the one who trusts in God. You've got to trust Him. Trust the Son, and He'll bless us all too, verse 12. We've got to trust God if we're going to obey Him. See, trust is an element of faith. Confidence
the assurance as we act in that faith and obey Him. We're to trust one another as members of the body of Christ in the church about it. There will be turmoil, strife, and trouble. We need it in our homes. Wives, it says, and husbands, as you live together, as husbands, you love your wives, and wives, you see that you respect your husbands. Verse 33, trust is an integral part of that. Don't violate the trust. Don't, with a moment's sin, or a moment's indiscretion, a moment's unfought word or deed, don't destroy the trust that you've built and strengthened and sought to live by. In a very short time, see, in just seconds, you can destroy the trust that you've built. Guard it. Protect it. With honesty, with truth, with love. And all these things, by doing that in God's way, God is honored. God will be glorified in you and each of us as we trust Him and obey Him and live trustworthily with one another. I hope the study has been of some help to you. If you have questions, we'd be happy to entertain them after the lesson. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus, we hope you'll do that tonight and not delay. Repent of your sin, confess that He is the Son of God, and be baptized, and His blood will wash your sins away. Trust Him to do it. Your trust will be well placed. He will save you when you in faith obey His gospel. As God's people, if you need to repent of sin, pray His forgiveness. We trust the Lord will do what He said. He said He's righteous to forgive us. And we know that He will. If that's your need, won't you come while we stand and sing?